Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we're diving into a special sermon series that uncovers the powerful meaning behind the familiar words of well-known Christmas carols. Join us as we explore how these timeless songs invite us to experience the hope, peace, joy, and love of Christ's birth in fresh and meaningful ways. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Scott. I would encourage you and invite you, if you are able, to stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we are going to be looking at Romans 8, verses 16 to 25, in which we read these words: "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." Notice the connection in Paul's mind between those two terms. We suffer with him so we may be glorified with him. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now in this hope we were saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today we are continuing our series exploring the scriptures that are behind some of the most beloved Christmas hymns. And I don't know if you know this, but the most popular Christmas hymn of all is, don't yell it out because you'll yell out 40 different ones, but it actually is "Joy to the World." According to the numbers, this song is at the top of our seasonal playlist because it is a song that reverberates with joy, with cosmic level joy. Think of some of the lyrics. "All heaven and nature sing, for he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." Now, Isaac Watts penned those words in England not long after Christmas was made legal again. You heard that right. There was a time when Christmas was illegal, and it was illegal to celebrate Christmas in England, in America, and in Canada as well. And you might be wondering, who in the name of Scrooge would make Christmas illegal? Right? Did the Grinch come to town? No, it was not the Grinch that made Christmas illegal. It was actually the Christians. Sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. In England, after the English Civil War in the mid-1600s, after King Charles I was dethroned, England had its first democracy come to power. And the leaders of this new government were devout Christians called Puritans. And the Puritans emphasized personal holiness, often in ways that were very admirable. But sometimes their zeal got clouded their understanding of holiness. Hence, one particularly grinchy Puritan pastor wrote this about the Christmas celebrations of his day: "More mischief is committed at that time than in all the years besides. What dicing and carting, what eating and drinking, what banqueting and feasting occurs. Oh, and the noise, noise, noise." I added that part there. "To the great dishonor of God and the impoverishment of the realm." Bah, humbug. In short, to the Christians, Christmas was chock full of too much merriment and too much fun for their liking. So they outlawed it. No more Christmas. No more feasting and playing, only fasting and praying. Right? Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book right there, but it was true. Now, if you are not a Christian, let me just say on behalf of Christians, we're sorry for that one. Right? That was our bad. We got that wrong. But thankfully, Christmas was once again restored. When the monarchy came back and King Charles II took the throne, he ungrinched the empire and Christmas was reinstated throughout the Commonwealth. And so one song seemed to capture the enthusiasm of people beginning in that age and moving forward. And that song was Isaac Watts' Joy to the World. Now, interestingly, Watts wrote Joy to the World not as a Christmas song, but it was written as a song to celebrate Christ's second coming. That was the purpose of the song. But when it was first sung around Christmas time. So people, as they sang those words, began to associate the lyrics with the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem rather than the king who would return at the end of the age when the curse of sin is finally undone and creation joins in jubilant praise. But here's the beauty of this song, Joy to the World, is that we sing it during the Advent season when we celebrate Christ's first and second coming. Advent reminds us that the birth of Jesus was not just the start of a beautiful story, but it was the dawn of God's plans to reconcile all things to himself. And Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem was indeed joy breaking into our world, and it was the first taste, the foretaste of things to come at Jesus' return. And so we need to remind ourselves during this season of both Jesus' first coming and his second coming, because we live in between these two realities and we feel this tension of the already and the not yet. And because we live in the tension of between these two ages, between these two comings, it would actually be fairly easy for us to slide into despair and sorrow rather than joy and hope. Because if you look around you, the world looks awfully curse heavy, does it not? And yet in this time of Advent, when we reside between the two comings of Jesus, we are invited to place our hope to where history is going so that we see this flow of unbound blessings from Christ begin to push back against the curse now in hope that one day it will push back completely because of Christ. And so I want to help us become a people of even greater joy. And so to do that, I'm going to try to answer three questions this morning, okay? Now, I could have made our whole Advent series about these three questions. We could easily do a sermon on each one. So we're going to maybe skip across some of them more quickly than you might like, certainly more quickly than I like. But I'm hoping that as we answer these questions, you're going to have some aha moments to our role in this age in between the coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus. So the three questions I want to answer are this. How far is the curse found? Two, what will it look like for this blessings to flow wherever the curse is found? And three, how can we begin to experience those blessings today? Okay? Those are the questions we're going to answer. And we're going to do that so you understand more of why heaven and nature sing with Jesus come into our world. Now, the biblical story begins with God displaying his goodness, his perfection, and his care onto the canvas of creation. Eden in Genesis was this place of beauty. It was this place of harmony. It was this word we've been using, shalom, the peace that radiated in every direction. And so every ecosystem in creation was designed to run perfectly. The spiritual ecosystem between us and God was in perfect harmony. The relational ecosystem between people was in harmony. The physical ecosystem of the world was in harmony, all designed to reflect the beauty, the goodness that God had bestowed on it. And so into this Genesis account, humanity is given a unique role in creation. We see it there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where we read this. The Lord took the man and placed him in the garden to work it and to watch over it. Your translation might say to serve it and to watch over it. So we have been tasked, our species, our humanity has been tasked to safeguard and steward creation. And those two Hebrew words, the words for serve or work is the Hebrew word avad, and the word to keep watch is the word shamar. Those two words are priestly words. In fact, they're used in connection to describe the responsibilities of the priests in Numbers chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And so we are given this spiritual and physical task to steward the thriving and good of creation. We're called to appreciate it, to enjoy it, to care for it. Now, why us? Why are we given this task? Well, because we have been made in the image of God, which means a bunch of things, but one of the things it means is that we are the one creature with a consciousness to recognize the beauty of creation. We are also the one creature with a consciousness, awareness that all have to eat. We understand the necessities of biological life. And so we have been uniquely tasked to bless what God blesses, to value what he values, to declare good what he declares good. And so the Father creates this complex ecosystem that works. It perpetuates life. In fact, you can read that in Genesis 1, verse 27 and forward. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky and every creature that crawls on earth, everything having the breath of life in it. God is saying that into this ecosystem, I've given it everything it needs to perpetuate life and to thrive. I've given every green, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so into this system that perpetuates life, God has tasked us to work for it, to care for it, to steward it. But when, if you continue to read the stories in Genesis, but when we turned on God, when we chose our own way over his way, when we chose our vision for life over his vision for life, that act was like the detonation of a shalom-shattering nuclear bomb that sent a blast wave through all of creation. And the radioactive fallout from that choice, from that act, poisoned every aspect of life. And so the curse of sin fell on us, but also on all of creation. And this curse, the extensiveness of this curse, is why Paul in Romans 8 refers to a double groaning. There's a groaning in us, but also a groaning in creation. For we know the whole creation has been groaning, and why we also groan within ourselves. Because the radioactive fallout went into every fiber of the world as well as every part of us. Let's look at us first. The curse has affected our psychology. I've experienced firsthand the struggles of mental health and the effects of chemical imbalances on the brain. I know the harmful consequence of thought patterns that stem from my mind. And why do I wrestle with that? Why do we wrestle with that? Because the curse has been found in my psychology. It's there in our body. Just a number of weeks ago, I tweaked my neck washing my hair. Right? And I've got like less hair to wash than I used to, but now my neck goes out when I wash these reduced follicles. Why does that happen? Because the curse is found in our bodies. Our bodies don't respond. They don't age. They don't act the way they were designed to act. Socially, the curse is experienced. The brokenness in our world is seen in every possible relational dynamic. It's there in the strife of broken marriage vows. It's there when parents and children don't talk to each other anymore, when neighbors can't stand each other, when swastikas get painted as graffiti on the wall of the synagogue next door. That's the curse. That's the display of the curse. That's the effects of the curse. Historically, we see the curse. History has repeatedly shown that humanity is prone to great acts, great displays of evil and cruelty. And so the curse cuts across time, it cuts across geography, it cuts across political systems. You have great evils in liberal democracies like ours, with the shameful legacy of residential schools, and you also have great evils in totalitarian regimes like in Syria. You'll see genocides in the Balkans in Europe, but also in Africa, in Rwanda. It doesn't matter what social system we enact, whether they are primitive or they are technologically advanced, whether they're on the right or they're on the left of the political spectrum, whether it's on this continent or that or this age or the next one to come. For thousands of years, the same story has played itself over and over and over again. The brokenness, the effects of the curse is seen throughout all of history. That's how far the curse is found, but it goes even further. The curse is found into the very fabric and fiber of the physical world, of creation itself, which is why Paul says it groans. Even when creation isn't disturbed by us, thorns and thistles choke out life. Death and decay is found in every phylum. It's there. But because of the curse, creation suffers doubly. Because of the curse in it, but because of the way we uniquely inflict the curse back onto creation. Because sin fractured our relationship with the world, with creation, that same bent to selfishness that we see in us, in our relationships on a micro scale, they have been unleashed on God's good creation on a macro scale. Sin has bent us away from being priestly caretakers of what God has made and declared good and mutated us into creatures who magnify our own needs as more important than anything and everything else in creation. And creation groans under the stress. We are living under the sixth mass extinction right now, and this one is entirely human caused. And that is not a political statement, that is a statement of fact. And why is that? It's because we are a species that will kill endangered animals for the ivory that we can sell in their tusks. We'll hunt animals down to cut out their gallbladders and sell it on the black market for profit. We are the species that will gun down every buffalo on the plains and leave rotting corpses for sport. That's what we do. We fill the oceans with plastic. We dredge the seas with our nets. We take more and more for profit, exploiting everything and anything because we can. Some of you might remember back to 1992 when the whole cod fishing industry in Newfoundland was shut down. 40,000 people lost their jobs. Why? Because there was no more fish. What happened to the fish? Could they not reproduce? Did some parasite or disease wipe out the stocks? No. The industry collapsed because one species pulled them all out of the ocean. Do you know what species that was? Us. That's the curse. You see, sin didn't just break our relationship with God and one another. It shattered the harmony of all creation. And every system in creation is affected by sin. You see it, the curse there, from broken marriages to environmental destruction. The curse touches every aspect of life. Now, there is almost universal agreement among people that the primary issue that the world faces is human, that we are seem to be the biggest problem that the earth faces, but there is not universal agreement on the solution. Our culture would say, we're the problem, but we're also the solution. Right? We'll fix things if we just get our pronouns right and we tax billionaires enough or don't tax them anymore, whichever side you're on. If we just do that, then we can fix everything that ails creation. We think that technology will save us. If we just get enough EV cars on the road or we figure out the next breakthrough in science, we'll be able to figure it all out and it'll all be okay. But history has shown us that as we advance technologically, we continue to use technology for ill and for good. At the recent UN COP29 climate conference, most of the nations of the world came together to try to bring really smart people who were really motivated to try to begin to solve some of the pollution problems on the planet. And things were going well until it was discovered that a chief executive of the conference was making backdoor deals at the conference, trying to sell more fossil fuels from his country to increase both profit and pollution. That's the curse. You see, the Bible says no matter how advanced or educated we are, we can never undo the curse. No matter where we go, we bring the curse with us, which is why our 4,000-year track record of recorded history shows that we're not very good at pushing back on the curse. And then on top of that, we're going to get to good news in a minute. So you're like, good night. Merry Christmas up here. On top of that, there are some Christians who think that we carry no responsibility in pushing back the curse at all, wherever it's found. There are Christians who have no problem affirming the personal effects of sin in our individual lives, of trying to bring blessing through the gospel to individual souls, but dismiss how our individual sin causes creation itself to groan. They see salvation as only pertaining to this part of creation, but everything else is going to burn up. So pave it, pollute it, dredge the oceans bare, it doesn't matter. And they mistakenly think that Christ only cares about the souls of people, and so that he's going to somehow confine his transforming work to the salvation of souls. So they have this future vision of the earth getting, you know, burnt up to a crisp, and us like Star Trek getting beamed up to some cloud, to some ethereal reality at the end of the age. And that is wrong. What Isaac Watts knew is what Paul also knew, that creation eagerly waits in anticipation for the transforming power of Jesus, for his victory to flow far as the curse is found. Read Romans 8 again with me. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. I'm going to unpack that in a minute. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God, for the believers, for the Christians to be revealed. That's what creation is waiting for. What is being hoped in, according to Paul, is that we will somehow share in Christ's glory. And so the blessings that Isaac Watts described that flow into the curse of creation are actually the movement of this glory of Christ into creation. There is this wave of life and vitality and restoring, healing, salvation that transforms us and all of creation. You see, what is coming to the world isn't annihilation, it's transformation. When Jesus returns, he doesn't come to obliterate the world, but to restore it. Creation isn't going to sing because it's about to be destroyed. It is going to sing because the one who says, I will make all things new, is going to do it. Why in the world would heaven and nature sing that we're going to get obliterated? Why would elk on the mountains or dolphins in the sea or trees in the field clap their hands and the joy of being incinerated by God? They don't. Heaven and nature sing because Jesus is coming back to make all things new by letting his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so creation groans for the return of the one who came and died and rose again to fix everything that sin has ruined. You see, when Jesus rose as the first fruits of the new creation, he rose as a man. A man released from the curse, not as an angel or a spiritual ethereal being. So when you die, you will not become some chubby little cherub, some ethereal heart-playing entity up on a cloud somewhere. You will be you. You will be the you that God designed you to be with your unique DNA, which everything about your soul that makes you you, free from the curse in every possible way because of Jesus's redemption. That is who you will be. The future that is coming for us is as physical and tactile as our present reality now. The difference is that Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. You won't cry, not because you don't have eyes and tear ducts. You won't cry and have to mourn and wail, not because you don't have vocal cords or larynxes anymore. It's because all the ways that the curse has damaged our psychology and our bodies, all the way that the sin has corrupted our relationships and filled our souls with grief, will be no more. For the blessings of Christ's salvation will flow into every place it touches. But it doesn't just stop there. Continue to read the end of the story. Continue to read Revelation 21. We'll see that we're not merely, you know, ethereal souls in this cosmic choir up somewhere on a cloud singing for the next 10,000 years. We are actually together with Jesus in, not in a, just a garden like in Genesis, but now we're in a garden city. We're all the creative genius of God. All the beauty and handiwork of nature is there, restored, liberated from the curse of sin, right alongside human creativity. It's the garden of God's work and the city of man's handiwork together in perfect harmony and perfect shalom again, not in competition with each other. So you will be, eternity will be filled with the splendor and beauty of God. All those things when you are just wake up and you see a sunrise or you climb a peak or you got your snorkel gear and you dive down into a coral reef and there's an explosion of colors and you just can't believe everything that you've seen. All of that will be there. All the beauty and splendor of God's handiwork will be there right alongside the best of human ability, the best of our architecture, the best of our culture, the best of our creativity, the best of our music. Not in competition, but in harmony again, because shalom has been restored. Upon Christ's return, everything we love about life and the world will be there, minus everything that wrecks it. And how do we know that this is a fairy tale? How do we know that this isn't just too good to be true? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because he bore the curse of all of creation, that all the blessing of his life and power and redemption could be unleashed, not just in you, but in all the creation that God said is good. We know our future will be physical because Jesus rose physical. And not only that, Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 23, that the Spirit has been given to us as first fruits. This means that our salvation isn't yet complete. The Spirit is the first fruits of our salvation, but there's more to come for us. So when we suffer and experience the pain and the curse, we suffer and experience the pain of the curse, but God's work of redemption is already underway in us through the Spirit. Even though our bodies groan as we eagerly await the redemption, the Spirit continues to instill hope in us, especially when we suffer with Christ. And he pours his love into our hearts so that we can join Jesus in his work of pushing back against the curse while we look forward to his return. You notice that Paul says that we will experience the glories if we suffer with Christ. And it is not just your sufferings. It's not just ordinary sufferings like your bad back and, you know, your eyesight that's failing and you get stuck in traffic at Tillicum. Those aren't the sufferings that Paul is referring to. He's referring to specifically the sufferings of Christ. It's when we suffer with Christ, when we bear some of the curse, the consequence of the curse, the people's curse unleashed on us, when we bear it like Christ bore it, what happens is that we get to experience some of the glory of Christ. The blessings of Christ now flows into the curse. Let me explain and illustrate what I mean here. When we open our eyes and our hearts to the pain in our neighborhood, to the lonely woman who feels the curse, to the child who has no idea of their God-given potential because all they've heard is verbal abuse hurled at them. When we don't passively grieve the sin and brokenness of our city while we sit on our hands on our couch saying, "Come back, Lord Jesus, everything is horrible." Instead, we push back against the curse by sharing in the sufferings of Christ so that creation may also share in Christ's glory. And herein lies the deep mystery of Paul's theology of how God works in the world. The blessings of Christ came at the cost of Jesus' own suffering. And so Paul sees this as the way that the blessings of the kingdom, the glory of God, also spreads back through our here and now, is through us joining in, participating with Christ in the suffering work of bearing the curse to extend the blessing. When someone curses you, I mean, when someone literally curses at you and you suffer indignity and insult, you can make a choice. You can give back to them as good as they gave to you, and you can double the curse. Or you bear it, like Christ does, bear the curse. And you use your words not to curse, but to pray for your enemies, as Christ calls us to. And what happens? You let a small stream of the blessing of Christ's glory flow into the curse. When someone wounds you and the pain of the curse of sin is inflicted on you, you can join with the sufferings of Christ and go into the hard work of extending forgiveness. And when you do that, you push back against the curse and you let the blessings of Christ flow. When someone strikes you, you don't strike them back. You offer them the other cheek. You resist this idea of, you know, the old school law of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Instead, you live into the law of love and you do not repay evil with evil, but you repay evil with good. You see, this is the whole theme of Romans chapter 8. If we continually die to the flesh of that deep impulse in us, the deep impulse of the curse within us, and we instead begin to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, what actually happens is that we begin to experience the glory of Christ, the blessings of Christ, and the Spirit makes us not only ambassadors of reconciliation with others, but he works us to become agents of restoration in all of creation. For the good of the world. And so as we suffer with Christ, his glory is revealed in us and through us, changing us more and more into his image and blessing others with life. Now, what does that mean for us to suffer with Christ in creation? Well, I think it means a couple of things. Is that we embrace the pride-squashing act of not trying to keep up with the Joneses. Of not living beyond our means. Of not using all of our resources to terminate on ourselves. But the spiritual act of when we set aside some of our time and our money and our treasures for part of the kingdom work, what are we doing? We are pushing back against the curse, saying it's all about you, life is short, spend it on yourself, do it all for yourself. We push back against that. We don't see ourselves, and we need to be reminded of this in this Christmas season, we don't see ourselves first and foremost as consumers who try to squeeze as much profit and gain out of the world as we can. So pave it, pollute it, it's going to burn anyway. We don't just see the beauty of the ocean and how many fish we can pull out of it and sell. We don't see the beauty of a mountain for how we can strip mine it. For every bit of resource out of it, we see the beauty in it because God made it. It reflects his handiwork. It has value in and of itself beyond just what we can gain from it. And we champion that. We steward that. We honor that. We recognize that. Because God made it and God declared it good and he has entrusted it to our care to steward it and care for it. And so to help it once again become what it was meant to be. So we suffer with Christ and we hope in his return. And when we do that, we reveal that we are children of God. And this is what Paul says creation waits for the children of God to be revealed. They're waiting for Jesus. But in the meantime, until it comes back, as we join with Jesus, in liberating the intensity of the curse, in pushing back at its devastating effects by the power of the Spirit, we actually relieve the groaning that we feel and creation itself feels until Jesus comes back and takes care of it once for all. And so E. Stanley Jones said, the early Christians did not say in dismay, look at what the world has come to. But in delight, they said, look at what has come to the world. And this is why heaven and nature sing. Because Jesus has come to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. And we get to play a part of it. Worship team coming up. While they do, let's pray. Father, we come before you grateful for the work you are doing in our lives, the work that you are doing in our world. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit who sustains us in our sufferings, who fills us with hope, a hope that's bigger than ourselves, bigger than what we can collectively achieve, a hope that is anchored in Jesus. We acknowledge that the curse is real, but we also recognize that your kingdom is breaking in even now. Because as your word says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And so in response to the good news of your gospel, help us live as your children, as sons and daughters of God, pushing back against the curse in acts of love, in acts of forgiveness, in acts of grace, in acts of suffering alongside Jesus. May we not grow weary in doing good, but may we continue to look forward to the day when all things are made new. And so would you empower us, Lord, to be agents of your redemption in our neighborhoods, in our city, indeed, in all of creation. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who suffered for us and called us to share in his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.